ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The word for week, heptad in the Hebrew, it's kind of like the word decade. It means 10, or a dozen means 12. This word means seven. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years. I'll just use the Bible to identify it. Genesis 29:20, the word used for week, has to do with Jacob serving Laban for 7 years for Laban's daughter Rachel. He wanted her hand in marriage. And it was not days, and it was speaking of years. And with the law first mentioned, that's the first time we see that mentioned there, that's the meaning of the word. So again, 490 years, Israel is going to be restored. The Jewish people will come to their Messiah. Has that happened yet? No. The nation as a whole has not come to their Messiah, Jesus. Well, then what is this day about? Let me read Daniel 9:25, and I'll show you how this plays out. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So 49 years, if you take the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, what we see is at the end of this, 49 years plus the 434 years, which is 483-year period of time, Messiah the King or Messiah the Prince, Mashiach Nagid, will come. Now, that's very specific, isn't it? You read that in the scriptures, you go, wow, when is this starting? When is this happening? What is the period of time? Understand that Daniel was living in Babylon. They were using a 360-day period of time. So those 483 years come out to be 173,880 days. So if you count off from the starting point to rebuild and restore Jerusalem till the coming of the Mashiach Nagid, it's going to be 173,880 days. You can come to the exact day that he was going to ride, or he's going to come to Jerusalem as the king. What's the starting point? Well, there's 4 points made in the scripture. There's only one that fits. I'll save the one that I think is correct last. In Ezra chapter 1, we see a decree by Cyrus, king of Persia, to rebuild the temple around 536 BC. But it's speaking of the temple. It's not speaking about the streets and the walls, so that's not the starting point. Ezra chapter 6, another decree by Darius, king of Persia, to rebuild the temple around 520 BC. Again, not the city. Ezra chapter 7, a decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus to restore the articles of the temple around 447 BC. Again, that's not the starting point. The only one that really fits is Nehemiah chapter 2, where King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to Nehemiah to rebuild the streets and the walls. That's the starting point. And we're told it occurred in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. His coming to the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire was July 465 BC. So that means 20 years into his reign would bring us to 445 BC. And according to Hebrew tradition, when the day of the month is not specified, then it's taken to be the first day of that month. So the day of the decree by Artaxerxes was the first day of the Hebrew month Nisan, 445 BC, and it corresponds to the 14th day of March. So our starting date is March 14th, 445 BC. You count off 173,880 days, put the leap years in there. Don't count the year from 1 BC to 1 AD. That's only 1 year. It's not 2 years because zero is not counted as a year. You come to April 6, 382 AD. And you know what day that is? It's Palm Sunday. The only day Jesus allowed them to worship him as the Messiah, the King, the Mashiach Nagid. Now, some people say Christians just made that date up. But when you look at what the scripture says, Jesus held the Jewish people accountable for not knowing this date. So this was very specific. I'll just share with you from Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. As he drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Isn't that interesting? They had the information. They just didn't apply it to their lives. They were too busy doing their own thing. And I think about Christians today. I mean, how many Christians in churches today do you hear Bible prophecy even being taught? People don't care what time it is. Hey, what's the stock market doing? What kind, am I going to get a raise at my job? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Hey, you know, the Lord's coming back. Yeah. I've been hearing that for a long time. Well, yeah, it's getting closer. And people, I think, again, are not going to know the time of his visitation because they don't care. It doesn't fit into their schedule. But I'll tell you what, you look at Bible prophecy, it's happening all around us. And it's very exciting to me. We're accountable to know Bible prophecy. Why do I feel that way? Because God told us. Why would he give us all this prophecy if he didn't want us to know? People go, "I wonder what's going to happen." Well, read the Bible. God gives us a big picture of all that's going to happen. Do we know the minor details? Do we know the exact day this is going to happen? No. But we have a general time frame. We know the season. When we start looking at all that's happening in the world, we should be excited. Think about it. Look at the threats that Syria has made against Israel. Look at the threats that Russia has made against Israel. Look at the threats that Afghanistan has made against Israel. You start looking at these nations, you look at Syria, Iran, you look at Afghanistan, and guess what? They are the players in this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that come down against Israel. And it's all coming into play. Russia has troops in the Middle East now. They haven't had them before. Look at the formation of the one world government. Remember with COVID? I'm sure you remember COVID. Sorry to say. But the Pope and other world leaders were saying the way to combat COVID is with a world government. I know the virus trembles at the sight of world government. It will just go into hiding. The most ridiculous thing, what are they doing? They're using it for their cause. We see the formation of one world religion. I hate to say this, but I will. You know, Christians are the troublemakers in this country. And what do I mean by that? We are the troublemakers that are going against what our government wants to do, the immorality, the wickedness that's going on. Why do you think they want to divide? Because then they can conquer. Why do you think they don't want you together in a church building to keep you out, but you can fill the bars all you want? Because they know together we're strong. So we see this happening all around us. And these are the pre-labor pains, so the Braxton Hicks contractions, something that a woman has prior to the start of labor. And sometimes it almost feels like labor. And that's one of the problems today. There are those groups that say, "Well, there's no rapture, we're going through the tribulation period." Ridiculous. God doesn't beat up his bride before he marries her. And I understand a lot of these things seem similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, but these are the rehearsal. These are the practice before the labor begins. It's going to be a lot worse. What's interesting is, okay, the Messiah comes, right? Triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the Mashiach Nagid, the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9:26, it says something really interesting. "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." In other words, there's going to be a break. And there is. 483 years have been completed when Jesus came and rode through Jerusalem. There's a seven-year period of time that yet needs to be fulfilled. And it's for who? The church? No, it's for the Jews. And for those who have rejected Christ, it's God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. Being cut off, the Hebrew word karat, means to kill, to destroy, the execution of a criminal, death by piercing. Well, what happened with Jesus? He was crucified for us. That's just what Daniel tells us. You would think that some of these Jewish religious leaders, if they knew their scriptures, would have said, wow, that's just what Daniel wrote about. But they were so preoccupied with themselves and the positions that they had that, like Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but it is they that testify of me. They refuse to see Jesus. And many Jews still do that. Lots of Jews still do that today. Like I said, in the synagogues, they will not read Isaiah 53. Why? So controversial. Why? Because it points to Jesus. And we don't want to have to deal with that. So it's better not to talk about it than to actually deal with it. And Daniel says it's not for himself. Yeah, he wasn't guilty. He was innocent. The just for the unjust. He died for us, the unjust. And he was cut off without receiving his kingdom. What is kingdom's coming, guys? And that's the exciting thing to me. Yeah, I groan and I weep over the wickedness that has been taking place in our country very quickly. You know, it was kind of slow for a while. Now it's just speeding up. But he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom after this 7-year period of time known as the tribulation period. Here, as he's riding through Jerusalem, keep in mind, Passover is a few days away. People are flocking to the city. I mean, it's swelling to millions of people now for the Passover. Some were from out of town, people who lived in Jerusalem, the others were Jewish religious leaders, all filling the Jerusalem. And what were the Jewish people shouting? Not the Jewish religious leaders. Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Save now. Save from what? Oh, save me from the Roman persecution. Save us from this. Save us from that. But not from our sins. And there was the problem. I think that's why Jesus wept as he looked down upon the city of Jerusalem. He came to save them from their sins. That was more important than freeing them from Roman bondage at this point. Why? Because if he only freed them from the Roman bondage, they were going to die in their sins. So they needed a Savior to come and save them. But here, Palm Sunday, Inspection Day, Jesus is being inspected by the people who lived outside of Jerusalem, the people who lived in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, and even the Roman officials, as we're going to see down the road, for any spot or blemish. And he had none. Look at verse 16 here in John chapter 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, it's really easy to come down upon these disciples of Jesus. I mean, come on, guys, you didn't get it. You were with them. But let's face it. Aren't these things spiritually discerned? They are. And when they got saved, the Holy Spirit opened these things up to their hearts and their lives. They saw how the Old Testament spoke of Jesus very clearly. Now, that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. He's speaking about understanding the deep things of God. You know, I remember I think it was Isaac Asimov wrote a book, a commentary on the Bible. And I just read the beginning portion of it dealing with Genesis, and it was the most ridiculous thing in the world. I don't even know where he got his information from. And I thought, how could he do something like that? And I thought, well, yeah, this stuff is spiritually discerned. You know, you're blinded to the things of God. What seems so obvious to us, they don't get. When I first got saved, man, it was like God he opened my eyes. I was at every Bible study. I couldn't get enough. I mean, I had Pastor Chuck's cassette tapes in the car that I would be listening to all the time. I couldn't get enough. Back then with cassette tapes, you had to flip them over to side two. And poor Pastor Chuck, you know, he would have those long pauses. And I think, oh, time to flip it over. He's still talking, so I got to go back. And there was just a Pastor Chuck pause. I love the guy. But Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 10 said that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've used this illustration before, but it fits really well. Have you ever read a book, and maybe it's a mystery or something, you just don't get it. You're trying to figure out what is going on here. What does the author mean? And you could talk to other people about it, and they may give you good insight, they may not. But you know who would give you the best insight to what is meant? The author. If you had the ability to call him up on the phone, hey, you know, what did you mean by that? Oh, well, this is what it's all about. Oh, yeah. Isn't that what we have, the Holy Spirit, that opens up the things of God to our hearts and our lives? I don't understand it. Well, write it down, file it away. God was going to show you. Just wait. Be patient. God is the author of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to us, who opens up the Word of God to our hearts and our lives. When people get into false teaching, they usually don't tell me, this is what God has shown me. What they usually tell me is, you got to listen to this person. You got to read this book. Well, I have a book. Why don't I read this one? Tell me where you got this from. You see, I don't need the words of man. I need the Word of God. And that's so important for us today, because the Spirit of God knows all things. And if we don't know it, He'll eventually reveal it to us. Yes, you have to be born again for the Spirit of God to indwell you. But before you got saved, the Spirit of God was wooing you to Jesus. That was one of His missions. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is with you to the disciples before He went to the cross of Calvary. And He said the Holy Spirit will be in you. That's down the road after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So, yeah, if we want to understand God, we need to be obedient to Him, what He's saying. You know, Spurgeon said, man has a desire to preach new doctrine, to set up a new church, to be an original thinker, to judge, to consider, to do anything but obey. Isn't that interesting? How long ago he said those words, and don't they fit today? We got a new teaching. We're doing a new church. We're going to be original. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Hey, you know what? Go to the basics. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer. It's pretty simple. You can do it with 2 people. You can do it with 1,000 people. Doesn't matter. Years ago, before email was real popular, I get letters in the mail from Willow Creek, you know, how to grow your church. And it would be putting on skits. And I'd read it because I always found it interesting. And so they had in there, you know, all these skits that you could do. Well, we need more people than we had in our church. Everyone would be up on the stage doing the skit. There would be no one in the congregation listening to the skit. So, yeah, no, I'm just going to be teaching the Word. And, you know, I think most people will say, you know, yeah, 27 years, that's all you've done is teach the Word. Yeah, that's my responsibility. I don't entertain. I don't do anything else. Even my jokes you groan at. So you get the Word of God, and that's important. So spiritual revelation for the disciples here in verse 16. Look at verse 17 here in John 12. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. So I call this superficial following. Why? Well, they witnessed something supernatural by Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And obviously, man, I want to follow this guy, right? You know, if that was where their faith was at, when things got tough, when they didn't go the way they wanted them to go or think they should go, they're going to turn against Jesus. And that's what happened. You know, they worshiped him, and then they called for his crucifixion. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Crucify him, right? Yeah, that's the fickleness of man. The problem was that they needed more than physical deliverance, deliverance from the Roman bondage that they were in. They needed the spiritual deliverance, like I said. And I understand all the persecution, you know, being watched by the Romans all the time. They were looking for the Messiah to save them, not from their sins, but from the bondage they were in with Rome. I see that a little today, you know. Christians, oh man, I just hope the rapture comes today. Well, I do too, but what if it doesn't come today? What if things get even tougher? You know, we saw how COVID just divided people, even Christians. What if something even worse happens? What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to keep looking to Jesus, man. Do you think that God is like, wow, I didn't see that coming? He knows all things. So if he understands what we're going to be going through, I want to go to the one who understands it so I know what to do during these times. Because if it's really tough for me, that means it's going to be tough for the unsaved as well. And that may open a door of opportunity for me to be able to share my faith with them. They may be more open to listen when this whole country is falling apart. So yeah, it may get a lot tougher for us before the Lord comes back. So what? Have you ever studied the early church and what they went through? It was brutal. And we think that, you know, we're going to tiptoe through the tulips. No, I think it's going to get a lot tougher. And God will use that in a powerful way. How do we stand in the midst of persecution? Is our light going to shine? Or are we going to let it go out and look just like the world and be frantic and fearful and worried and anger and all the other stuff? There is no doubt that the Lord's coming back. I just don't know the day, and no one does. And I look forward to it. Paul said he was looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So do I. If he came today, I would not be disappointed. I'd be so excited. But if he doesn't, I'm going to continue on. I think that's what the Lord wants. Occupy until he comes. You know, life is kind of messy, isn't it? Things happen we don't like. I think it was Solomon in Proverbs talked about it. If you want clean barns, don't have any animals in your barn. And if you want a clean life, just isolate yourself from everyone. Then it'll be fine. You'll still be mad. But when you live around other people, life is messy. It's just the way it is. And that's not a bad thing. When we get to heaven, all that messiness is gone. Praise God for that, right? But here, hey, let's just deal with it. You know, remember 9/11 when that happened. Churches were packed out, especially in New York, but throughout the country, churches were full. And they go, oh, revival's breaking out. No, it's superficial. How do I know? Because after a few weeks, everyone went back to the way they were. The churches weren't filled anymore. People were doing their own thing. Why? Because the danger was over. I don't need God anymore. I got to get in my boat. I got to do this. I got to go here. I got to do that. I got to work. I got to whatever. And that's tragic. Superficial. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, my favorite painting of the crucifixion shows three empty crosses. The bodies of the crucified have been taken down from the crosses and lie in the tombs. In the background is a little donkey eating on a palm frond. What a message. The discarded palm branch and the cross are the tokens of his so-called triumphal entry. Where is the crowd that cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord? They may be the same crowd that on the next day shouted, crucify him. Now they are gone and he's in the tomb. You see, he offered himself to them publicly as their king, but he was rejected. Here's the thing. Let's not come to Jesus for what we can get out of him, but because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The amazing thing for me, and I'm sure for you, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords uses someone like me, a nobody. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do that. I don't think here these Jews had saving faith. Some of them may have, but for the most part, I don't think so. As we read on, we're going to see these foolish religious leaders. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What are they fearful of? That people are following Jesus and not who? Not them. Hey, we're losing our following here. People aren't looking to us for answers. They're looking to Jesus. What did Jesus do that they hated so much? Oh, well, you know, he was a pretty bad person. He helped people, cared for them, healed them, delivered them from demon possession, fed them, protected them, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Yeah, no, he wasn't evil. He was so good. And if they would have really just looked at their scriptures, like people don't do today, they don't look at the scriptures. They would have seen that Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke of, down to the tiniest detail. Remember when John the Baptist was in jail and he told his disciples, go ask Jesus if he's the one or if we should look for another. John was doubting. Hey, what am I doing in prison here? This is not working out like I thought. I mean, Jesus is king, I thought. I thought we were going to break this Roman bondage and go check it out. And what did Jesus say? So go back and tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised. In other words, what the Old Testament prophets spoke about the Messiah, point to him. Go tell John that I am the one. But they wouldn't see that. And it was really easy. It wasn't real difficult. Why do people have such a hard time today with the scriptures? Because they don't like what they say.
Tragic.
When Jesus rode through Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey, you would think one of the religious leaders would have said, hey, that sounds like Zechariah, what Zechariah wrote. We do that all the time. We look at prophecy, we go, wow, look at what Ezekiel said and look at what's going on. Russia, Iran, Afghanistan are coming together. They're joining forces just like the Bible says.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.